Morning, Joe. Very warm welcome to you, particularly to any visitors here this morning. You're very welcome. And I'm pleased that David, our elder, is able to come along and speak to us this morning and bring God's word to us. Also, later on, I believe Rachel's going to provide an update of her and Kip's work in Kenya, so thank you for that too. Just a reminder that on Tuesday at 7:30, we have our prayer and Bible study by Zoom. If you don't have the details and you'd like the link, then please do contact myself or David. Next Sunday, Philip Woodley will be here from High Heath Church to lead our morning service. So that's next Sunday morning.
Thank you very much. Well, good morning, everybody. Isn't it lovely to have a bit of summer again and to be able to meet to praise our God and Father in heaven. Some words from the Psalms just to start us off. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. Now, our first hymn is 294 in the Green Books. Hark, 10,000 harps and voices, sound the note of praise above. We have a theme this morning about the second coming of our Lord Jesus, and you'll see that particularly in the hymns that we're singing. But our first hymn is number 294.
Jesus, friends, and them rejoices.
Now let us all pray together. Let us pray. O God, our dear Father in heaven, this morning we come together to worship you. And as we do so, we think of heaven. We try to think of heaven. It's hard for us to imagine all its beauty, its perfection, its holiness. But Lord, as we try to think, we know that you are in heaven. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you're surrounded by angels and by the spirits of your people who've completed their lives on earth, trusting you, and are now with you in glory. And we praise you, O Lord, that one day, by your grace and mercy, and through the forgiveness of our sins, Lord, for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, one day we shall be there to join in that glorious company, worshipping and serving you. But now, dear Lord, here we are in Needingworth, in our little chapel, on this Lord's Day morning. And we pray that our worship may be honouring and pleasing to you. Lord, we pray that we may sing and declare your praises with sincerity of heart and with deep affection. We pray that our whole being today might be drawn closer to you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit might direct our service now and bring light and power to your holy word, that we might be humbled, that we might be instructed, and that we might be blessed. And as we come to you, O Lord, we're very conscious of our sins. We haven't loved you as we ought. We have strayed from your good ways. We've been selfish and grumpy. We've been complaining and envious. We've been lazy and thoughtless and so many other wrong things. Lord, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place to bring forgiveness and to put us right before you. So now we ask, dear Lord, please pardon us and make us right and help us to love you and follow you more closely. For we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now, Bible reading. Our first Bible reading is from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah and chapter 55. And if you have the church Bible, it's on page 743 in the church Bible. We're going to read Isaiah 55. We'll read the first 11 verses. An invitation to the thirsty. We are the thirsty ones. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So reads the word of God. Now, our next hymn is number 297. Lo, he comes with cloud descending. And when we've sung that, Rachel is going to come and give us some news. Thank you.
Thank you. church in Nairobi, and especially for the music camp that was happening this week. We had a team from America coming to run a music camp for about 150 of our Sunday school children, most of whom come from the local slum. So the camp began well on Monday in our house and garden. The children learned the story of creation, and they learned to sing as well as having games and lots of good food. But on Monday evening, the chairman of our estate wrote to say that residents were opposed to us having the camp on the estate and that we should move the camp. That was quite difficult, so we prayed in earnest, and the next morning, amazingly, Kip was able to find the headmaster of the local primary school, and amazingly the headmaster said that the camp could move to the primary school. So the rest of the week went okay, and on Friday they invited the parents of the children to come and hear the children sing and hear a Bible message. And we were delighted that two men from our estate came and were very positive about the camp and the church. But we do pray, we ask you to pray that God would soften the hearts of those on the estate who are opposed to the church being there on the estate. We're currently meeting in our home, but we're purchasing a property right at the entrance to the estate on a road that's actually a public road. We hope we won't be a disturbance to the residents, but there are some who are not happy about that. So do pray that hearts will be softened, and that we would get the change of use that we've applied for, waiting for the government to give us the change of use. So that the work can continue, and especially for those Sunday school children who walk. So we want to find a place that is within walking distance. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much, Rachel. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings to us this week, this past week. And we thank you for the way that you have watched over us and cared for us and helped us through many different things that have happened. And we want to thank you especially for helping Kip and the folk in the church there in Laresho in Nairobi. And we thank you for this camp this past week. We thank you for that team from America that came especially to run this, for their devotion and service. And we thank you, Lord, for all that these many children were able to learn. And we thank you for the parents who came on Friday, the parents of the children from the slum and the two men from the estate too. Lord, we thank you and pray that your word which was spoken might take root in the hearts of these folk. And we pray that parents and children alike, Lord, there might be many who will come to trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for that church. We thank you for the other young men and women who help lead Sunday school, who help lead the different meetings. And Lord, we pray that you will bless that church, build it up. We pray that even today, as they meet, Lord, though there are those, particularly this one man, who are opposed to them, we pray, Lord, that you will soften hard hearts, that you will be honoured and glorified, and that many might see that God is at work in that place. We pray that you'll bless Rachel during the remainder of her time here, and the boys. We pray for Kip and the girls back in Nairobi, that you'll watch over them. Lord, we thank you for those around the world who are meeting today to serve you, to honour you, to please you. We pray, O God, for those of our friends in Grace Baptist Mission who are serving you in different countries. We thank you that the gospel is going out through them into different parts of Europe and Asia and Africa and South America. And we would pray especially today for Aris and Judith Liboro in Manila. We thank you for their news. We thank you for the one who has applied to join their church as a member, and pray that you'll bless them as they bless him or her as they come into membership, that they might take part actively in the work of the gospel in Manila there. We pray for students in the church who are graduating and now seeking employment. We know that many of them come from poor circumstances, and it can be difficult to find work, and how much work is needed because of the poverty of their families. And we just pray that they might find that you, their Heavenly Father, are providing for them. Lord, we pray for the results of recent flooding there, and for those who've been affected by that, and pray that you'll help those in the church who seek to bring physical relief to people. But pray most of all that your gospel would take root in hearts and lives there, that you would build your church, Lord, that the gospel might shine in that part of Manila through your people. And we pray for our world. We pray for the situation in Ukraine. And Lord, it seems to drag on, and more and more people are being killed, and children orphaned, and properties destroyed, and Lord, lives affected. We pray, O Lord, for an end to this war, and we pray for your people as they seek to serve and help at this time of need, and pray that there might be many in distress who would find hope in the gospel. Lord, we pray for our own nation, for our king and queen and prime minister and government and parliament. And Lord, we pray that you will bless our leaders, and that, Lord, they might seek wisdom from you, and they might seek to lead in your ways, in ways that are pleasing to you. We pray for churches up and down the country as they meet today, and pray that there might be those who will be drawn in to hear your wonderful gospel and to trust in you. And bless camps and beach missions that are going on this summer. And we pray that many young people and children especially might be reached with the gospel. We pray for our church. Lord, we pray for those who are unwell. We pray for Sally and for Rhoda especially, that you will watch over them and care for them. We pray for Caroline on her holiday. And Lord, we pray for the many people who live around us here. And pray, O Lord, that you would wake them to their need of you, and to the wonder of the gospel, and to the hope that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would breathe new life into our church. We pray that you would send us a pastor to lead us, and others to work among us. And we pray that you'll bless our service now, Lord, that you'll be honored and glorified and praised among us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our next hymn is number 298. Look ye, saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight returned victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. 298. Look, he saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from Now we read from Luke's Gospel and chapter 17. Luke 17 and from verse 20. And it's on page 1051 in the Church Bible. Luke 17. And we start at verse 20 where it says, "The coming of the kingdom of God." "Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, "Here it is," or "There it is," because the kingdom of God is in your midst.' Then he said to his disciples, 'The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, "There he is," or "Here he is." Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding corn together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." The teaching of Jesus is not like a school teacher teaching physics theory. Interesting, but makes no difference to the life of the student. It's more like a teacher of rock climbing teaching his pupils the use of ropes. Jesus doesn't just give information so that the disciples are able to answer philosophical questions. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the practical challenges of life and death, of this life and of eternity. His concern is that they, and those who would follow them, including us, would know how to face every difficulty and every day of our lives. He wants them, and he wants us, to know that we can come to God with our sins forgiven through him and be with him in glory forever. Last Sunday, we thought about the Pharisees and the question they asked Jesus: when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus showed them that the kingdom of God is already here. It's not a geographical or political or military-led kingdom like the kingdoms of this world. It's something eternal, and it's something internal, something spiritual. And he was showing that he, the one who stood before them, is the king of this kingdom. Now Jesus moves on from talking to the Pharisees in order to say something important to the disciples. And this is how he starts what he says in verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The time is coming when..." And then you'll see in verse 23 that he follows that up by saying, "Do not." So Jesus is speaking of the future, a time which is coming. And he's giving practical instruction to the disciples, which starts, "Do not." In order to help them to respond to what's going to happen during their lives and in the future. There were three phases of the life of our Lord Jesus for which he wanted to prepare the disciples. Three phases which he also wants to prepare us. Now it may seem that what he says is rather remote from our lives in Needingworth in the year of our Lord 2025. But we must listen to him. He has the words of life. So I want us to look at what Jesus says under three headings. Jesus rejected, Jesus longed for, and Jesus returning. Those are the three headings for our sermon this morning. But before that, there are a couple of other things I'd like to point out in this passage. Jesus refers to himself four times in these verses as the Son of Man. He is, as we know, the Son of God, the third person of the Trinity. So what is the meaning of the Son of Man? Well, you remember that the first man was called Adam. And the name Adam simply means man. Jesus is Son of Adam. According to the Bible, every single person is descended from Adam. We're all sons and daughters of Adam. Now, you remember that Adam and his wife Eve sinned by eating the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was only after this that they had their first children. So the whole of humanity inherited a corrupt, sinful, rebellious human nature from Adam, the man. Now Jesus, the Son of God, took upon himself the nature of a man when he was born of Mary. So in the person of Jesus, he was, and still is to this day, in heaven, both God and man. Man like us, and like Adam, but sinless man. Like Adam, before he sinned. Jesus was and is the perfect Son of Man, the sinless Son of Adam. That's why he could take our sins upon himself. He had no sins of his own, so he was able to take our sins, the Son of Man. Now there's a second thing I want you to notice, and it's the word day or days. There are nine times in this passage that Jesus uses the word day. So why is this important? Well, I think Jesus is drawing attention to the fact that these events which are mentioned, Noah's Ark and the flood, Lot and the destruction of Sodom, and the coming again of the Son of Man, are events that have happened or will happen in real time. The events of the Bible, the events of which the Bible speaks, are real events. They're not myths. They're not kind of spiritualized things, but things that happened or that will happen in history as real as day is day. Let us never be frightened by people, even clever people, who deny the reality of the Bible story. This, dear friends, is real and it's true. So let's come now to these three important things that Jesus is speaking about in this passage. Firstly, Jesus rejected. We read about that in verse 25, where Jesus says, "But first he," that is the Son of Man, Jesus himself, "must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." We need to try to put ourselves in the shoes, or the sandals perhaps, of the disciples. Jesus had called them to follow him. They'd left their jobs to go with Jesus as he went from place to place. They'd seen his wonderful miracles. They'd listened to his powerful teaching. It came with such authority, such insight, such relevance to them. They'd seen and felt his love, his compassion, his care for them and for the many needy people that he met. They thought he was altogether wonderful, and they wanted to follow and to serve him wherever he led. They saw crowds of people coming to see him. People who at one time wanted to make him king. People who would wave palm branches when he came into Jerusalem. They could not imagine, the disciples, the hostility, the cruelty that was coming against their Lord Jesus. And Jesus wanted to prepare them for it. In actual fact, they shouldn't have been surprised, because all that was going to happen had been predicted centuries beforehand by the writings of the prophets, with which the disciples were very familiar. For example, Isaiah in chapter 53 and verse 3 spoke of the Messiah's sufferings and of his rejection. He wrote, he's speaking of the coming Messiah, "was despised and rejected by men." And he went on to say that the Messiah would be pierced and crushed and punished. He'd be oppressed and afflicted. And this would result in his death. "He was cut off from the land of the living," said Isaiah. And not only did the disciples have the prophets to point them to this truth, but they'd heard it time and again from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. Back in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, Jesus said to the disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And not only had they heard it from the lips of Jesus, but they'd witnessed Jesus being rejected. They'd seen with their own eyes the way the people could turn quite suddenly from praising Jesus to rejecting him. In Luke chapter 4, we read the account of Jesus in Nazareth, his hometown. He preaches in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And we read in Luke 4:22 that all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. But as his sermon continued, we then read a few verses later that all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. And the disciples had seen the repeated accusations of the Pharisees. For example, in Luke 6 verse 7 we read, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, we read in verse 11, they, that is the Pharisees, were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. It's all there. It shouldn't have been a surprise for the disciples. It wasn't just that people ignored Jesus. They actively rejected him. They hated him. They looked down on him. They wanted nothing to do with him. They wanted him out of the way. First, says Jesus in our passage for today and in verse 25, first he, the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And he said that for two reasons. The disciples needed to remember when Jesus was crucified that this was not unexpected, but was exactly what Jesus had told them would happen. They should not, on that day, give up, feeling that Jesus hadn't turned out to be what they had hoped. No, on that day, their faith should be confirmed, because what he had predicted had come to pass. And the second reason that Jesus kept telling them that he was going to suffer and be rejected was because they too would suffer and be rejected. In Luke 6:22, Jesus had told the disciples, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. And in John chapter 15 and verse 20, Jesus had said, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And we too, in the year of our Lord 2025, must know that even here in sleepy, pleasant, comfortable Needingworth, we face the same enemy that Jesus faced. And we live in a world dominated by those who follow that enemy today. Jesus was rejected. And if we follow him, we shall be rejected. We need, said Jesus, to take up our cross each day and follow him. That's our first point. Jesus rejected. Here's our second point. Jesus longed for. In verse 22, Jesus says to the disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. So what's Jesus talking about? Well, he's saying that he's going to be going away. It'll be when he goes back to heaven. It's the same time as for us now. Jesus is ruling and reigning on high, but we can't see him. And the world is still rejecting him. The world around us. It's a mixture of those who don't care about him and those who strongly oppose him. And of course there are those who follow him. And we have to live in that world. It's not easy. And we're thankful that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who support us and encourage us and pray for us. We have, in a measure, the fruit of the lives of those who went before us, who have striven for religious liberty and freedom of worship and erected places of worship like this. But what would we give to have Jesus as our preacher next Sunday? Or to have Jesus call in for a cup of tea during the week? We often feel like the psalmist in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? I mean, if I could just pop into heaven for half an hour and sit at the back and drink in the atmosphere, that would strengthen me for my daily walk, wouldn't it? The time is coming, said Jesus, when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. There may be people who come along and say they have found Jesus somewhere or through some mystical experience. Like verse 23, men will tell you, there he is or here he is. Don't go running off after them, said Jesus. The disciples needed to remember that Jesus had told them he was going away and that for a time they would not be able to see him. They would have to press on by faith. The Apostle Peter clearly remembered what Jesus had said here. For many years later, he wrote a letter to Christian believers, and he said this in 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And it's the same for us now. We must live by faith and not by sight. We won't see him with our eyes until the day he calls us to depart this life, or until the day he returns in glory. But to long for him, to long to see him, to long to have him with us, beside us, that's good, that's healthy, that's right. To long for him to be known and loved and seen by our families, by our neighbours, by our fellow citizens, by our world. This is good and right for us as God's people. The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, says Jesus. We've thought about Jesus rejected and about Jesus longed for. Now here's our third and final point, Jesus returning. In verse 30, Jesus says, on the day the Son of Man is revealed. The return of Jesus is sure, is certain, is future, but it's just as certain as if it were history. Because Jesus compares the day of his coming to the day when the flood came on the world, that's at the time of Noah. And he compares it to the time that fire and sulfur fell on Sodom in the days of Lot. Just as it was, he says in verse 26. It was the same, he says in verse 28. It will be just like this, he says in verse 30. The coming again of our Lord Jesus is absolutely sure. It will, one day, like the days of Noah and the days of Lot, be written in history. Now, having said that the return of Jesus is absolutely sure, it seems to me that the church, in this country at least, has rather lost its faith in the certainty of the return of our Lord Jesus. We hardly talk about it. We scarcely read about it. It's in our basis of faith. But it's not something that occupies our thoughts or our attention. Those of you who are older may be able to think like me in this. 50 or 60 years ago, I remember much more emphasis among Christians on this sure and certain hope of his return. We preached about it. We sang about it. We read books and articles about it. But we don't hear so much about it today. And yet it's a topic about which our Lord Jesus spoke at length and in detail to his disciples. And it's a topic that the writers of the epistles wrote about. And John in the book of Revelation focused upon. The return of Jesus is sure, and it should be in our minds every day. The return of Jesus is sure, and it will be sudden. The Son of Man in his day, verse 24, will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. The return of Jesus will be sudden in that it will happen all at once, like lightning. It won't be a process that takes time, like his first coming, where he was born as a baby, then grew up, and only started his ministry and showed himself to the world when he was about 30. And it will be sudden in the sense of being unexpected. That comes out so powerfully in what Jesus is saying here. Remember what happened in the days of Noah, Jesus says. People were eating and drinking and getting married right up to the moment that Noah went into the ark. And then suddenly, in the midst of daily life, the flood came. And in the days of Lot, people were buying and selling and planting and building. Even as Lot left Sodom. And then all of a sudden, fire and sulfur fell on Sodom and destroyed it. Now if you go out and announce to the world out there that Jesus is coming to judge the world, and he will come suddenly and totally unexpectedly, people will just ignore you. You must be some sort of religious crackpot. But it was just the same in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. That's why Jesus is telling this to his disciples. In Matthew 24 and verse 42, he said to the disciples, "Keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." And he said, "You must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not accept him." The return of Jesus is sure. It will be sudden, and it will be selective. This Thursday, I think, is the day when A-level results will be announced. And some will be happy on that day as they discover that their place at university is secured. It will be a day of admission. But others will be sad. For them it will be a day of rejection. But that's nothing compared to the rejoicing on the one hand and the anguish on the other hand on the day when Jesus comes back. Because the day when Jesus returns will be the great day in which the final selection is declared for all to see and know. It will be a day of separation, of division, of judgment that will never be changed. Sheep on one side, goats on the other. On that night, says Jesus in verse 34, Two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. The day of Jesus' return is the day when multitudes will hear Jesus saying, as he said to the thief on the cross, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And when multitudes of others will hear him saying, "Depart from me, you evildoers." "I never knew you." Let me close with a question. Are you looking forward to the day of the return of the Lord Jesus? Or are you apprehensive, lest he should send you away? My dear friends, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off hoping that everything will be all right on the day that Jesus comes. It will be too late. That's the point of what Jesus is saying here. When he comes, you'll either be taken or left. There's no second chance. There's no possibility of negotiation on that day. Verse 33, "Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it." How do we lose our lives? By trying to keep our lives now. By thinking you can live your life for your own selfish pleasures and God will still accept you. And by thinking that your own efforts and a little bit of religion thrown in will be enough to open the door of heaven. Don't be deceived. If you keep your life for yourself now, you will lose it in eternity. You need to lose your life now by not serving yourself, but by giving your life to the Lord Jesus now, by giving up your efforts to save yourself, by entrusting your life to the Lord Jesus, who alone can save you, by seeking and receiving all that he has done for you in dying in your place on the cross. We're going to close this morning with a very happy hymn for those who can sing it. 311. "Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again." 311.
Loved ones shall meet in a joyful surprise.
benediction. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvellous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.